Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is a double portion. First part is Zacharei Mot, it means after the death, Leviticus 16:1 through 18:30. Second part of it is Kedeshim, means holy one. It's Leviticus 19:1 through 27. The Haftorah portion is Amos 9:7 through 15. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10. The introduction. Zacharei Mot deals with the death of Nadab and Abihu in the aftermath. Kedeshim contains a distillation of the essence of Torah instruction. Leviticus 20:22-26. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird, or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So to be holy like God, we're told that we have to separate ourselves from the ways of the world. But yet we live in the world. We work in the world. We have encounters with a lot of other people that are part of the world. So how do we keep ourselves holy while we have to live in the world? We're not supposed to live the same way that the other people live. God gave us a strict set of rules to follow. He expects us to follow them. And even if we live in the world, we're supposed to be different than them. So that means we separate ourselves from them by not doing the same things that they do. And you notice in here that God emphasizes the dietary laws. Now, the dietary laws are basically not up for discussion with God. You may believe that it's up for discussion, that you can choose to do whatever you want. You can run the Red Lobster. You can do whatever you want. You can go and get your sausage special and everything else that you want to do and everything. But that's between you and God. And if you really think that God approves of it, remember one thing. The day is going to come when you have to stand before God and give an accounting. So, when God starts to bring up about the fact that you were eating unclean things, what's going to be your response to him? How are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to tell him, well, I was told I didn't have to do it? I believe God's response is going to be, but I told you, you shouldn't do it. So who takes precedence? Think about it. A lot of people want to use the Apostle Paul as the basis for not doing Torah. Well, I can tell you from reading what the Apostle Paul wrote that there was nowhere that he said you didn't have to do the Torah. The fact is, he held it up many times as being the standard that they were to follow. It was a misunderstanding on the part of a lot of people as the church emerged because they didn't want to do what they defined as being Jewish things. They wanted to be different. The Torah is not about being Jewish. The Torah is about being close to God. Yes. That's what the Torah is supposed to do. Now, if you truly believe that the Apostle Paul had the authority to do away with the Torah, then compare what he says or what you believe he says to what Messiah taught. Messiah taught Torah in every single instance of anything that he did. He never varied from that. He taught the proper interpretation and the proper method for living Torah in your life. He never went against that. Nowhere in the writings that they put down of the teachings of Messiah or in the teachings that God gave to Moses that became the Torah, do we see God ever saying that the day will come when the Torah will be done away with? The only words that Messiah Yeshua ever said in regards to that was, He said, when all has come to completion, when all has come to fulfillment, when heaven and earth have passed away. So when somebody says to me, well, we don't have to do those things anymore, my response is, has heaven and earth passed away? It says, because when I wake up in the morning, I look out the window, the same darn thing is out there. Weeds, dust, wind. That is not a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? That's exactly the same one that we still live in now. So everything that God has said has got to happen in Scripture has not yet come to fulfillment. You cannot stop at the death and resurrection of the Messiah. That's only part of what God has instructed us to do. That's only part of God's plan. There's still another part to God's plan that has not yet come to fruition. Why do you think we're still laboring the wind of doing all the festivals and why we're doing the fall festivals? Remember, He has fulfilled the spring festivals, but He has not fulfilled the fall festivals. And until He fulfills the fall festivals, He has not fulfilled His plan. It has not yet been fulfilled. So we are not freed from living Torah in our lives. I do not believe in the world to come that we're going to be free from living the Torah in our lives. It's just going to be that everybody's going to be on the same page together at that point in time, and everybody will be doing the same thing, and we will no longer question. We will no longer have a problem with doing these things because it will be the very lifeblood of what we're doing. We'll be living it. It will be part of who we are. And that's the important thing about that, that we'll finally be all on the page, same page together, and we won't need anybody to teach us but Messiah. And yet then, I'm not even sure if we're going to need Him to teach us, because I believe that God will change us. He will change us in that instance, and then we will understand. And then we will be able to live it out. Because we're told that we won't need a Bible. We won't need to carry around the Word of God anymore, because it'll be in here. It'll be up here. Yes. We'll know it. We won't have any problem with it. We won't be breaking it every time we turn around. We won't be stretching some of the commandments, you know. Okay, this commandment, we can stretch this one a little bit more in this direction. And this commandment over here, I really don't like it too much, so I'm going to say I don't understand it, and I'm going to put it in the drawer and try to close the drawer and put it away. And you know, you can't ignore what God tells you to do. We can't honestly say that there are commandments that we do not understand. We don't understand how to do them. It doesn't mean that you don't try to do what you can do. You know, the Apostle James, whose actual name was Jacob, Yaakov, but it's James in the Bible, he said one thing about it. He says, if you break one of the commandments, or the least of them, then you have broken all of them. Some people take that to mean that that means we don't have to try to keep any other commandments, because we will, somewhere along the way, break one of them. And if we break one, then that throws out all the other ones. God didn't say that. And James didn't say that either. He's just telling you that we're not perfect. That we cannot yet keep all of the commandments perfectly the way that God desires them to be. But God desires us to try. And that's what's the most important things to do. And you notice what he tells them before they're going into the land. They're getting ready. They're going to be going into the land soon. And he's telling them, you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. That is pretty harsh for God to say. When God tells you that the land is going to vomit you out if you don't do what God's telling you to do, in other words, if you're not following the Torah, then the land will vomit you out. It's going to spit you right out as an unclean thing, because it doesn't want it in there. And God will do to you the same thing that he will do to the nations living there, that he no longer wants to dwell in the land. Because they have taken his land and made it into something that is despicable in God's eyes. We may not be living in the promised land right now. And I really, you know, you can call it the promised land all you want, but I really don't think right now it's the promised land. Okay? It has not quite arrived. Okay? It's still a work in progress. Okay? But everybody, they want to go and visit there. They want to go and they want to do all that kind of stuff for that. I don't know, Harry. You know, some people will say, well, what? You don't have the desire to go there and all that? I said, no, because I know they don't like Messianic Jews. There are Messianic congregations that are in the land, but the Orthodox do everything they can to try to drive them out. And the Orthodox hold an amount of power in the land today which is not in line with their numbers. They're a minority, but they're desperately needed by the government in order to maintain it. Their government isn't made up the same way ours is. It takes different parties to come together in order to make up their government. There isn't any one party in particular that might be in power. Even a minority party can have power in the land of Israel. A lot of people don't understand that. You have to understand the way that it's constituted. Israel, as it is today, is kind of a placeholder for the Israel that God's going to bring in there eventually. When everything is correct, things will change. When everything is correct, the land of Israel won't be giving away land. The land of Israel will be getting land. They're going to have so much land, they're going to be scratching their heads about, what are we going to do with it all? Well, they're going to fill it because God's going to bring his people back. Yeah. He's going to bring all of his people back. Not just a small group of people, not just the Jewish people. The Jewish people are just a portion of those that God is going to bring back to the land. There were 12 tribes. In essence, exactly, if you really think about it, there were 13. Okay, but two tribes were considered to be half-tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were the sons of Joseph. They received Joseph's inheritance. Actually, Ephraim did. But they got the land grant. But the land grant, they were considered to be half tribes. They only got half. Half each of what they got there. Not all of Israel has been reunited and brought back to the land yet. They were scattered all over the face of the earth. Both kingdoms. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They were both scattered. They were both punished. Judah was brought back first. Judah is the one that is in the land. But even within Judah, there's remnants of the other tribes within there. But not all of the tribes have been brought back yet. There's still more of the remnant out there. The remnant of Judah and the remnant of the northern tribes are still out there. It's been proven. They found evidence of it. They're all over the world where God deliberately sent them to, where he seated them among the nation. And it was a twofold process. The twofold process was that he seated them among the nations in order that they could influence the nations, but at the same time, it was a punishment for what they had done. It was a punishment because they did not follow the Torah. And God made it very evident through his word and in Yeshua's day that he would allow others to become a part of Israel who were not born into it. In Leviticus 18:26 it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you." The Hebrew word for stranger in this passage of Scripture is ger. And we've heard that word before, and we've discussed that word before. And it means a sojourner, a temporary inhabitant, a newcomer lacking inherited rights, of foreigners in Israel, though conceded rights. In other words, if you're a foreigner in Israel and you live there long enough, you can receive conceded rights. In other words, there will be certain rights that you will be given because you dwell in the land. But you notice it still calls them strangers. Still calls them foreigners. It still calls them newcomers. They don't get it. They don't become part of Israel because something is lacking in what they're doing in order to become part of Israel. Could be a lot of different things. There we see in Scripture, we see two evidences in Scripture of two individuals that Yeshua talked to. One was the woman by the well, and the woman by the well was a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a person who was intermarried, who was outside and brought outside of the land of Israel, was brought into the land of Israel, and sometimes there was still a remnant from the 10 tribes that were taken out of there before then, and also they could intermarry with Judah if they wanted to, though most Jews looked down on the Samaritans as being beneath them. So they were intermarried. They weren't what you could call purebloods, born into Israel. They weren't born into that. And then you have the centurion. Centurion was a Roman citizen. But yet he was more than likely, by his response and the way that he went to Yeshua, he was what they would call a God-fearer. A God-fearer meant that they followed and believed in the God of Israel, the one true God. But for whatever reason, they didn't fully commit themselves to everything that it meant to be part of Israel, to be declared part of Israel, to be an Israelite. Whatever it was, we don't know. We weren't told that. But yet in both cases, Yeshua commends their faith. And with the centurion, he commends his faith as being greater than that of Israel. So an outsider to Israel, his faith is declared greater than one who is supposed to be set apart to God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that there's an opportunity for each and every one of us to be part of Israel. The other thing that we have to realize is that even though many of us were born into Judah, or were born into a tribe that became part of Judah, we could be cut off of that tree also. How can we be cut off of that tree? Because due to unbelief, we can be cut off of that tree. And what do they mean by unbelief? Refusal to accept the Messiah. That is the game changer. But God also promises that when they come to faith in Messiah, they can be grafted back into the tree again. And that's where you get the definition of a wild olive tree, with grafted in branches. The Apostle Paul teaches about that. He talks about grafted in branches and also about adoption. So what does that mean for an individual? That means if you follow the Torah, you believe in the Messiah, you can be grafted into the tree that is Israel and receive all the rights that an inherited citizen can get. Because that citizen, if they don't believe in Messiah, can be removed and cut off. But a lot of people want to talk about that, but we also have to remember the one thing that we're told about Judah and the way they are today. Judah is in the state that they're in because they received the same punishment as Ephraim did, but they were allowed to come back to the land again. They were allowed to come back to the land because through it's the line of Judah that Messiah comes. If they were not allowed to come back to the land again, we wouldn't know where to look for the Messiah. We wouldn't know who the Messiah was. You know, a lot of Jews reject him today. But they reject him for a reason, because they've been blinded to the truth. Why have they been blinded to the truth? So that the nations can receive the message of redemption through Messiah Yeshua and be brought into Israel. That's the promise. That's what we can all look forward to. Now, in the Hebrew, you know, they use sojourner, they use stranger, they use different things. But there's other words in Hebrew for stranger. And I'm not going to go into all of them today. Paul's going to go into them next week. Paul sent me his paper of his notes for next week, and I went over them, and we had a discussion about ger. So he had one way of looking at it. I had another way of looking at it. We went back and forth with it and all that. And I said, it's on you. It's not on me. I had to do that. And I told him this morning, I said, when I pulled my notes out, I said, oh, I'm going to be talking about Gary today. He says, oh, you're coming in and you're going to precede it. I said, no, believe it or not, I wrote this almost 12 weeks ago. I worked ahead. I always work ahead. So I had already done that. Yeah, I know, dear. She didn't like it. I was bombing her for some weeks. She edits my materials as they go through. I slowed down. I'm only sending you one a week now. I told her I needed to get ahead a little bit in case something came up and I didn't have a chance to write in that particular week. So, you know, it works out as it goes through. But you go back and forth and you look at these things and everything. But a ger, yes, a ger initially defines a Gentile. But then that also brings in the meaning of the word goy. And I'm going to leave that for Paul next week. He can go tackle goy and put that into there. But in a lot of cases, it was good when it started out in its definition for what it was supposed to be. It's something today that is not good in its usage of what it means to be. In Titus 3:1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. The Apostle Paul is the accepted author of the book of Titus. So if he's the accepted author of the book of Titus, he is saying to tell the people that they are still subject to the rulers and the authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So is he saying that you do everything that you are instructed to do, even if it goes against God's Torah? That's between you and God to have to figure that one out. For me, I believe God's first. No matter what. The reality is that there's no nation on the face of the earth today that can say that it follows God's word totally. Israel can't tell you that they are a God-fearing nation and that every single one of the people that are citizens there are following the Torah. They're not. There are secular people that live there too. Okay? So we need to understand that. But if something comes up in the lands that we live in that goes against the Torah, then we have choices that we have to make. We either stand up for what God wants us to do, or we bow down and we do what man wants us to do. But the Bible's very clear that if you do what man tells you to do and it transgresses against the Torah, then you're in violation of the Torah and you're subject to God's judgment. You're subject to God's judgment anyway. You can't stand before God and give an accounting of yourself by telling him that you broke the Torah because the laws of the land told you you had to. You can't. It just doesn't work with God. Either God's first or he's not. In Deuteronomy 10:18 it says, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 26:12, when you have finished laying aside all of the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over strangers. He sustains the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he twists. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. These are just a few verses about what the Lord thinks about sojourners, orphans, and widows. It's responsibility. It's our responsibility to make sure that we do what we can to those who are in need, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Our government today tells us that it's not the government's responsibility to take care of people. They want faith-based, you know, places like churches and synagogues to do it for them. My next question would be is, what are you doing with my tax money then? Okay, where's it all going to? And there's a lot of questions that would come up in that. But, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when they say that you can say whatever you want from the pulpit and not get in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, an executive order really doesn't cut it yet, because it's still a law that's on the books. But the reality is that we need to do what God wants us to do. And if your government isn't going to do it, then woe unto them. Because aren't they supposed to set the example for us? Or maybe the reverse is coming, that now we have to set the example for them. And we have to remind them that if you claim that you are part of the Judeo-Christian lifestyle, then live the darn thing. Do it. Live it in your life. You notice I didn't say Judeo-Christian or Muslim lifestyle. I'm sorry, I don't go that far. That lifestyle doesn't work for me. It's a lifestyle that God never said was one that was acceptable to Him. Everything that God did in the beginning is based on Torah. From the very beginning of Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, the basis for our foundation is laid out there in the Torah. He's covered every aspect of what we're supposed to do. There's nothing that He has not covered in there. So we need to open up our eyes and begin to read it, begin to study it, begin to try to understand it, and then start looking through the rest of Scripture. You don't study the other parts of the Scripture without first studying Torah. Torah is the foundational Scriptures for studying the Bible. You don't start with the book of John like the church tells you to. How can you hope to understand the book of John until you realize that the book of John is based on Genesis? You know, a lot of people go, they shake it. What do you mean it's based on the book of Genesis? Well, look at the first few verses in the book of Genesis and then look at the first few verses of the book of John. I dare you to tell me that they don't line up and that they don't mean the same thing. So where do you think John got it from? He got it from the Torah. Do you really think that any of the apostles, any of those that whose books or letters are in the New Testament, really thought that they were what they were writing was going to wind up being called Scripture? Think about that. You know? How do you think the Apostle Paul thinks about or feels about what's been done with his letters? I mean, that man's got to be turning over in his grave and flip-flopping and going all over. I'm surprised he didn't pop out of the grave and go, "Yo, people!" But he didn't. You know, he hasn't done it yet. But I'm sure one day we're going to hear from him and get an earful. Or he's just going to stand there and he's just going to go. Just like my granddaughter. That's what she does. You tell her not to do something, she looks at you, smiles, and then goes. And then goes and tries to do it again. And then you tell her again. And she stops and she looks at you and she goes. She thinks the smile lets her get away with anything. But we have two other grandchildren, so we learned.
That sounds like a girl.
Yes. Amos 9:8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. If we are part of God's kingdom or think that we're part of God's kingdom, then we had better start acting like it. I don't know how much time we have left. Are we in the latter days? I don't know. You know, there have been times in history when other people have thought that they were in the last days or in the latter days based on the events that were taking place in their time frame. But, you know, today, I don't know about it. There's hardly any nation on the face of the earth that isn't bracing itself for some war somewhere. So if all the nations are going to get ready and go to war, then I would say, yes, I think we might be in the last days. But I'm not a prophet, and I'm not even going to try to go there, because if I claim that I'm a prophet and I'm wrong, then you have the right to stone me. But if you stone me according to the laws of the land, you'll be held accountable for murder. God didn't think it was murder, but everybody else does. But, you know, we all have to face the reality that if you stoned everybody that violated the Torah, there would be an awful lot of dead bodies around. The least of which is that, think about if you stone people for breaking the Sabbath. Think about that. I can remember a time, and some of us can remember a time in here, when they had what they called blue laws. And you didn't see a store or business open on Sunday. But Saturday was open for everybody, and it still is open for everybody. But Sunday is open for everybody too now. Our society is a 24/7 society. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't think God agrees with that. He set aside one day of the week that he told us was the day of rest, and even its name means rest. Sabbath means rest. And he told us to rest on that day. But he also told us to gather together with other like-minded believers. So we are to stop doing our everyday work on that day, gather with other people who believe in the way that we do, and we are to worship together and study the Word together. And that's how we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. In Jeremiah 5:10 through 13 it says, "Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end, strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." You notice what the Lord said there. He said they have spoken falsely of the Lord. They said He will do nothing and no disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. In other words, if we break the Torah, we go against God's word, nothing is going to happen to us because God says it's okay. Maybe that's the basis where the church finds their reasoning for what they do. I don't know, but it's right there in the book of Jeremiah where it talks about that. God doesn't say it's okay. In Jeremiah 30, verse 11, "For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among you whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." So the Lord said, "I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I have scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you." So the Lord is telling Israel, no matter where you've been scattered to, no matter where I have exiled you to, I will not destroy you, but I will hold you accountable. So we will be held accountable. And I would rather be judged for a few things that I have done rather than for the whole premise of everything that I have done. But one thing I can rely on is I have God's forgiveness because I've accepted His Son Yeshua as my Messiah and as my Savior. But I'm still a sinner. I still make mistakes. But now they're mistakes and not always deliberate, you know, infractions of the Torah. You know, as I said, not deliberate infractions of the Torah. Sometimes I kind of get to that point and I kind of think, and my old nature would rise up and say, "What's wrong with doing that?" My new nature tells me, "You know what's wrong with that." And my new nature wins out. It has to win out because there's no other way to do it. Because I know I have to stand before God and give an accounting. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you, those who come against His people. And it says He'll be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the Lord. He's going to reveal Himself from heaven, and we're going to see Him from that. Then what about that group of people that's been raptured up to heaven looking down? I think they're going to find heaven to be a mighty empty place, because everybody's going to be coming down here to the earth. And Yeshua says He's sending down the New Jerusalem down here to the earth. So everybody that's up there, woo, you guys, you got a problem. It's not that I'm saying that the rapture is wrong. I'm just saying I can't find it in the Bible, even though they translated a word in there incorrectly and called it the rapture. They took a Latin word and made it into an English word in there, and from that they get Greek. The Bible wasn't originally written in Latin. It was translated from Hebrew and Greek into the Latin. It was a later work that was done. We need to always keep in mind that the Torah is the actual gospel. That's the gospel that Yeshua came and taught. He taught the proper interpretation and the meaning of the Torah. That is His gospel. That is His good news. And at the end of the great tribulation will come Armageddon. Gog and Magog is the first battle. Armageddon is not the... Oh, I'm sorry. It's going to be flipped around. Armageddon is the first battle. Gog and Magog is the last battle. A lot of people mistake the fact and they believe that Armageddon, Gog and Magog are all the same thing. No, it's not. When you read through and you see God's plan there, there is a war that comes before the Messianic Kingdom and another one that comes at the end of the Messianic Age. There's two wars that come. Why the need for two wars? First, God deals with people in the beginning of the Messianic Kingdom, before it begins, and then God deals with people again at the end of the Messianic Kingdom. Why the need to have to do that? Remember, during the Messianic Kingdom, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. The Messianic Age lives or exists for 1,000 years. So Satan is bound during that period of time. And we're told that during the Messianic Kingdom, when Yeshua is here on the earth ruling, that people will still disobey Him. Messiah will be here, and people will disobey Him. That just blows my mind. You know? Just wondering if he's just, you know, somebody comes before him and he tells them what to do and they tell him they're not going to do it. I wonder if he goes and they're gone, or he punishes them in front of everybody else so that everybody knows that he means business. And that would bring to mind the rod of iron. He rules with a rod of iron during the 1,000 years of the Messianic Kingdom. And at the end of that time, Satan will be released one last time. And he will be allowed to go out and go about to do what he has been doing all of this time, one last time. And then everything will come to a final battle and a final end. And if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us the fate of Satan. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, to entertain some people, all you have to do is listen.